So if I asked each of you to name the darkest moment of your life, you could probably do it. And I hate to start right off the bat by just going headfirst into that. I normally like to say something fun and embarrass myself, but there's not a lot of fun and laughter in what we're talking about today, because the darkest moments of our lives can come from so many different places. It's a close friend or a relative passing. I mean, the number of parents that we've met who have had to bury their own children is so saddening and heartbreaking. It could be a childhood trauma, a car wreck, a divorce, getting checked into rehab. There's so many of these moments that many people live out that are what we would call the worst moment of our lives. And in these moments, it's really common to reflect on life, to ask all the questions like, why am I here? What am I doing? What is the purpose of this? Why did I move to Florida? Why did I go over here? Why did I meet this person? And I just want to start off today by saying, if you are in a dark moment of your life, whether it's mentally, a situation you find yourself in, we don't want you to leave here today without talking to somebody about that. Elliot, he's our lead pastor. He's in the front row. You can come talk to him at any time. You don't have to wait for any moment. This isn't school. You don't have to raise your hand. You can come up during the message, during a song, communion. I'll be up here after I'm done speaking, and you can come talk to us about whatever you might be going through in life, and we would love to be able to talk and pray with you and make sure that you are not alone through those things. But for the majority of us, we aren't in a dark time, because dark times, that's how they happen, is they tend to be in a moment, and when you're in them, they feel like an eternity. But they tend to be just a moment and a blip of life. And in those moments, most of us can relate to them. We question things. We question life, purpose, everything. And today we're looking at where we turn in the dark moments. When we're in our darkest moments of life, what do we rely on? What do we turn to? Because culturally, and what generally our first inclination is to do, is to become numb. We just want to stop feeling. So we turn to things like alcohol and porn and drugs, social media, maybe self-harm, you know, because we want to be in control of the pain. We want to numb the pain. We just want to stop feeling. And many of us know when we're in these situations, we know that our reaction is not the correct reaction. It's not the right thing to be doing. But in those dark moments, we know that it just needs to stop. So we turn to things. Last week, Jonah ran from God. He gets thrown overboard of a ship and swallowed by a sperm whale. From what we know of Jonah in today, in Jonah chapter 2, he is in the darkest moment of his life, both literally and metaphorically, because I doubt it's very well lit in the stomach of a whale or a fish or whatever swallowed Jonah. And inside of this moment, he has an interaction with God where he talks to him. And I think what we read in Jonah chapter 2 is a very poetic way of saying what actually happened, because I know that when I'm in my darkest moments, I don't write poetically or talk poetically. It's very angry and choppy and all over the place. And so I think we get a very poetic form of a poem or a prayer that Jonah, of an interaction that Jonah had inside the belly of a fish. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2 if you want to follow along. And here's what it says. It says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. This verse is one of the reasons I think that this is a, you know, written postscript prayer, because this is kind of the theme music in the musical that sets the tone for the entire play that keeps coming up over and over again. He's saying, I was in a dark place, and I called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered me. And so here's where it starts off. It says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. God, this is your fault. That's what Jonah's saying. You put me here. Why did you place me into the ocean? You made me jump over the ship. You did this, God. We know last week that Jonah did all of it. He knows he did all of it, but sometimes we feel differently about it. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I'm a Bible underliner. If you're a Bible underliner like me, I highly suggest underlining holy temple there. That's going to come up again, and it's a very important part of this prayer. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. God, you threw me into the ocean. You put me into this situation, and here's where we get the turn. You brought me up. My life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, and here's that wording again, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Remember who Jonah was called to preach to. He's been called to preach to the Ninevites, who worship all kinds of idols. We learned last week that Jonah kind of made himself an idol by thinking that he knew better than God from running. So this is the moment of repentance, and we get it in the next verse when he says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." This is Jonah saying, "You know what, God? You were right. I was wrong. I will go preach to the Ninevites. I will go do what you have called me to do." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land, which is so gross. But I don't know about you guys, but we've prayed this prayer. I've prayed a prayer at least similar to this, right? You know, what we see on TV and what I hear most often and what our culture portrays is more along the lines of, "Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll never miss church again. Lord, if you help me get past this, I'll never curse, I'll never drink, I'll never do anything." And what I've learned is that when we barter with God, when we're in the belly of the fish, when we're in the darkness, we're going to barter with God. And I think a difference we're going to see as we go through this prayer today is that Jonah isn't bartering with what he thinks God wants him to do, but what he knows God has already called him to do. And in our dark times, I think we pray about stuff rather than about ourselves. We like to keep things out here with the things that we go to feel numb, with the things we go to get over our dark time instead of dealing with what's in here, what actually caused the dark time. Oftentimes, we pray about our stuff, not ourselves. And here in Jonah's having the most honest prayer time ever. Jonah's blaming God. And that's honesty. Looking at God and going, "Why did you put me here? You hurled me into the depths. You threw me into the sea. Your waves crash around me." There's no ownership in this prayer. This is, "God, you did this to me." And let me tell you guys, this is the prayer of the greats. Some of the people we look up to in Scripture and we want faith like, that we highlight all the time, they prayed prayers like this. Moses asked God to take his life rather than serve God. Jeremiah told God that God took advantage of him. And that word "took advantage" is a very particular form of "took advantage of." Jonah's not alone in blaming God, and you wouldn't be either. Because true faith is honest with God. And here is Jonah being honest. Maybe not with what he knows, but with what he feels. "God, you did this to me." Like he knows he ran away from God. He knows he was the one that abandoned it, but he felt in his heart, "God, you did this to me." And last week, just like last week, Jonah never forgot who God was, though. This prayer wasn't saying God isn't God. But just like in a good relationship, he knew who he was talking to, even though he was mad at them. Jonah knew he was talking to God, even though he was mad at God. And we know this because Jonah does a really poetic acknowledgement of who God is. And we ask you to underline it, because he keeps talking about holy temple. He keeps going to God, asking about temple. And in the Old Testament, temple wasn't our version of church. There was only one temple back then. Their version of church was synagogue. Temple was one place, and it housed a very important room in the dead center of it. They had an outer court where Jews and Gentiles alike could hang out. They had kind of a main lobby where only Jews were allowed to be. And then they had a room called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter and offer sacrifices for the people. And this room was significant because the presence of God existed in this room in a cloud. And so when people referred to temple, they were referring to the presence of God. So when Jonah's sitting here talking about temple, he's appealing to being in God's presence. "I've been banished, but I look again toward your holy temple. I've been banished, but I look to your presence. My life was ebbing away, and my prayer will rise to your holy temple, to the Holy of Holies, to your presence," which to me is a pretty bold play after telling God it was all his fault that he's in the darkest moment of his life. And so Jonah blames God, but then he asks God to talk. He says, God, I'm going to come sit in your presence. And then we see Jonah's prayer end with repentance. He ends by saying, you know what, God? I was wrong. You were right. And he takes a moment to let God's desires be spoken in the darkness. He takes a moment to let God say what he wants to say. And we see it from Jonah's perspective. We don't hear God talk in the prayer, but Jonah's saying, you know what? I'm going to go preach to Nineveh. I'm going to go preach that salvation is from the Lord. And it's this beautiful moment of repentance. And I just want to ask you, in your darkest moments of life, what does it look like? In your darkest moments of life, what does it look like? What does it look like in your conversations with God? Because I know a lot of people who blame God for a whole lot of things. And most of them just shut the door on God. They put up a wall, they put up a barrier, and they choose that they don't want to talk to him. They don't want to acknowledge him anymore. And they come to me and they'll go, but I'm just really mad at God for X, Y, Z. And I always tell them, you know what? It's okay to be mad at God as long as you're being mad at him to his face. As long as you're blaming him to his face. Something you probably wouldn't expect your pastor to say, but if I learn from the greats in Scripture, if I feel something about God, I can say it to God. If I feel something about God, I can say it to God. And this prayer teaches us that we can face conflict with God head on. Head on. Last week, we talked about how we might run from God because we don't like what he says. That's fine. Tell him. Tell him you don't like it. Tell him it's his fault you lost the job. Tell him it's his fault that your best friend isn't your best friend anymore. Tell him it's his fault that someone's gone in your life that you wish wasn't. Tell him that you think it's his fault. But then, will you listen? Will you appeal to God's presence the same way Jonah did? So often, our prayers start with us, you know, dear Lord, and we talk and we say, and we get done talking and we say amen and we go on and we live our life. How often in our prayer time do we sit and let God speak? Do we listen and sit in silence and allow him and his presence to speak in those moments? Last week, we talked about fleeing God because we don't like what he says, that we only love God to a certain extent, that we don't like to give in to him because we disagree with him sometimes. But in the dark times, where do you turn? Do you shut the door or do you go talk to God about it? What will it take to get you to listen to what God wants you to hear? What will it take to get you to listen to God, and what does that look like? Do you really need your entire existence ripped away for you to realize that God's got your best interest at heart, that he loves you, that he cares about you, and he wants what's best for you? Jonah was being called to go preach to Nineveh, and we're going to deep dive into Nineveh next week on a history lesson about how terrible those people really were and why Jonah didn't want to preach to them. But God called him to do an incredible, miraculous thing in saving an entire city, one of the largest cities on earth at the time. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that. And he ran. God was going to do something absolutely incredible through his life. And sometimes God calls us to do something, and we look at this really big, monumental task, and we go, I can't do that. And we go the other way, not knowing that God wants something absolutely incredible to happen in your life, and he wants to do it through you. God's got your best interest at heart. But how far will you run until you realize that? That it just takes surrendering to him. And this is the beauty of what Jonah kept talking about when he said temple. Because he was talking about coming back into God's presence. He was talking about surrendering to God. And I've told you that God loves you. He wants you. He cares about you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And that's what makes this whole concept of temple really cool, is what Jesus did on the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:19 has a lot to say about the temple where God lives now. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples? Notice that it's plural now, not singular. That your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. This is not a verse about eating vegetables and taking care of yourself. This is a verse that says the presence of God lives with you everywhere you go. It is no longer housed in the Holy of Holies in one singular room somewhere that you have to appeal to. This presence of God, this cloud on earth, lives with you everywhere you go when you are a Christian. When we surrender our lives to God, he's with you everywhere. You can be as mad at God as you want. And frankly, I don't think God minds at all. I don't think it's his favorite thing in the world. I don't think he wakes up, if he even wakes up. I don't know if he wakes up. But I don't think he wakes up and just goes, I wonder who's going to be mad at me today. I look forward to this. But he built this world around love and relationship. And when Jesus came, he brought the presence of God to you through the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, the presence of God exists with you and walks with you where you go. But it takes surrendering to him. It takes being honest with him. That moment of surrender, just like a good relationship, if you have someone in the relationship who's not telling the truth, who's not being honest, who holds things back from you, who lies to you about what's going on in their life, that's not a very good relationship. It ends pretty quickly. When we surrender our lives to God, it means being really honest with him. And he's already aware of your feelings. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've done. But it's a relationship, which means he wants you to say it. So this week, what we're telling everybody to do is to sit down and be honest with yourself and God about where your life has come and what role you think God has played in it. And key word there is think. Because sometimes we can blame God. And sometimes we're allowed to, where we think that, you know what, this might be God's fault. God, why did you put me here? Why did you call me to this place? Why did you ask me to move to Florida? Why did you get me this job? Why is my friend gone? But then, just like Jonah, you have to strive to sit in his presence. You have to listen to him. You have to be willing to sit and allow God's desires to be spoken in the darkness. Because so often we just want our side to be said and not let his side be spoken. And we can't make the same mistake of Jonah 1 the second you get out of the fish's belly. Because the dark times will end. And once you're out, you can't go, well, dark times are over. I don't care what God says anymore. I don't like what he says again. And see, that happens when we barter with our stuff instead of surrendering ourselves. When we barter with our stuff, we don't have to be honest because we're dealing with everything out here. We're keeping everything at arm's length. But when we surrender ourselves, we're asking God to take care of what's in here, not what's out here. We want to deal with the alcohol and the addiction and the porn and the self-harm, and we want to deal with all the bad that's out here because it means that I don't have to look in here. And if you're on the podcast, I'm pointing at my heart. You don't have to deal with what's inside your heart. You don't have to deal with what's inside yourself. When we surrender ourselves, we're asking the presence of God to come and live inside of us. But that means being honest with him, being real with God. And if you need help talking to God or being honest with him or what that looks like I said before, Elliot's right up here. I'm going to walk out that door and loop around and sit next to him. You can come talk to us at any time. During a song, during communion, come pop down next to us. We might be singing, tap us on the shoulder, and let's pray together. Let's let God enter into this space. And if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, you've never heard somebody tell you that Jesus loves you, he cares about you, he wants to protect you, he wants what's best for you. You've never heard that God loves you so much, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. Man, come up here and talk to us about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. But as we read Jonah 2, it tells us, man, we need to sit down and we need to be honest with God. And sometimes that honesty means saying some things that we might know isn't true, but we might feel is. And then sitting and letting God speak. And letting God's desires be spoken in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah and the many examples you've provided through Scripture to help us see that you're with us in the dark times, that you allow us to feel whatever we might be feeling and you don't want us to hide it, Thank you for being a God that lets us get mad and angry, sad, frustrated, and walks with us through those moments. Lord, as we sit here, come and rest on our hearts, Lord. Help us connect with your Spirit to pour into that relationship and to surrender all we are to you in praise. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.